Well, good morning, everybody. So good. Amazing to see so many of you. Great to be with you. Those watching online, grateful that you have tuned in with us this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will. We're going to look at John chapter 19. So we're going to jump back into continuing on our series, The Final Words. And as we get into John chapter 19, I'm just going to be telling you personally, I have enjoyed this series so much. Because we start to learn the experience of what our Savior, when he's on the cross, we learn even more, a deeper aspect of the heart of God, the nature of God. And as we study the final words, these final statements, Jesus shares on the cross, we're getting a deeper understanding of who God is, how much he loves us. And it doesn't matter if you've served Jesus 2 weeks, 2 months, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, wherever you are on your faith journey, just know this, in your relationship with God, there is more that we can understand about the love of God. And there's so much more for us still to yet to know. And this is what I've loved about this series, is just the depth that we can learn, because the crucifixion, honestly, is very familiar for every believer, but you could even go non-believers. And there's a familiarity because many of them will be familiar with Easter. They get somewhat of the understanding of the cross. They don't quite understand why did Jesus have to die. They may not know all of it, but it's still, people to the outside of the church are familiar enough with it. So it's been an amazing study when we look at Jesus' last 6 hours nailed to the cross. Pastor Aaron did a phenomenal job with his message last week as we looked at Jesus sharing those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what's so amazing is, and here's the part I want to make sure you understand with these statements, Jesus is in full control at every moment. So these words are not spoken frivolously. There is purpose, there is mission behind every statement, every saying. And even hearing the word, in fact, this has really stuck with me this week, is Jesus is quoting in that statement. So as Jesus is experiencing for the first time in his life, the communion of his heavenly Father. Because God the Father in this moment turns his back on his son Jesus, because Jesus, all of the sin for all of mankind, past, present, future, all of that sin, all of that weight of judgment is being laid on Jesus at this moment. And God, being perfectly just and loving, but perfectly just, perfectly righteous, can't have anything to do with sin. God turns his back to his son, and all of the weight and then all of the wrath of sin, Jesus is absorbing in this moment. And so when Jesus utters the words, it's an amazing moment because Jesus is purposely laying his life down to pay the penalty for all of our sins. Not his, ours. Jesus is sinless. He had no right, he had no obligation to do it, other than his heavenly Father had sent him on a mission to do it. So out of his obedience to his heavenly Father, Jesus takes on the mission to take on all of that weight. And he says those words. And what's so amazing to me, and it stuck with me this last week, is Jesus is quoting Psalm chapter 22. And so even at that moment when he's feeling all of this, it's not an idle word. You know, the idle words that we speak, like when we're nailing something and we have the hammer hit our thumb. You know some of those words, all right? Please don't say them. We all have the idle words when we get frustrated, when we get into the pressure-packed moments of our life. The words we say underneath our breath, idle words. Jesus didn't utter a single idle word. And even at the most power-punched, packed-full moment, Jesus says that, and he's quoting scripture, which goes back to even when you begin to realize when Jesus went out into the wilderness early in his ministry, being baptized, stepping out into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, he's tempted. How did Jesus overcome some of that temptation? Again, he was quoting God's word. And so being true to the core in this pivotal moment, up to the very moment of his death, how did Jesus handle the pressure moment? See, even in his dying, Jesus is teaching us how to live. How do we survive the pressures that you're going through on a daily basis? Jesus is showing us. And this is what's so amazing that, and that's what stuck with me this last week, is in that most gut-wrenching moment, Jesus is bringing back scripture. And that's why it was so fitting, even that last worship song prepares us. Yahweh, manifest yourself. We're calling out the names of God. So when there's moments in your situations, and there's somebody that needs to hear this morning, if you're going through some pretty rough waters right now, what I will tell you is call on the promises of God, call on the names of God, because you will see the names of God when you start seeing, God, be my healer, be my provider, be my banner. Go before me in this battle, be my banner. What's amazing is when we start asking God to write that on our heart, to go through the middle of all of what the battles that we're facing, God will give us the power, his strength to be able to walk through that. And so as we go into the continue on in this series this morning, we come to John chapter 19, verse 28, and it's the fifth statement that Jesus gives us on the cross. And so I want you, as we approach today's statement, this fifth statement, to consider everything Jesus has endured to this point. Because I want to make sure you have the context of what we're seeing here. So as Jesus is coming into this in this fifth statement, we can be thinking back to the Passover with his closest 12 and then having the betrayal of one of them, the agony of Gethsemane. And he's praying in the garden and beginning to get a sense just how much sorrow as he looks into the cup that is going to be coming his way. Jesus is beginning to get a full picture of what is coming, and he's praying for God, if there's any other way, let it be so. But if it's not anything, I want your will. So Jesus has the agony of the garden, and you have the arrests, the false accusations, you have the trials. You have him at a whipping post, and this isn't just a Jewish whipping, which would have been 40 lashes. This is, Romans would have whipped somebody literally to the inch of their life, to dying. And so we come also where Jesus is at this point on the cross, being nailed to a cross. There's a point that when you think of that trip of carrying the cross, being nailed to it, there he is out in public, full humiliation, the shame of being virtually naked. He's bleeding, the excruciating pain, and he's experiencing all of this, and all of this is very easily within 15 hours plus. And so we come to what we're seeing today. Jesus had had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. He's been beaten and bloodied, so dehydration, very severe dehydration is taking place, which would be causing his body to cramp. So as we come into this word today, Jesus isn't having a pity party in this moment. When you begin to listen to those words that we've been walking through, Father, forgive them. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. The words, behold your mother. And last week, my God, why hast thou forsaken or abandoned me? See, we're getting insight at what's happening here, and Jesus doesn't have a selfish thought or saying. Not any of these sayings is really about him. Now we come to verse 28 and look at verse 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and so after this, after what? We're talking the past 15, 18 hours, the worst day imaginable. After all of this, all of the dehydration, the crucifixion, the bleeding, the suffering, the 3 hours of supernatural darkness that's taken place, the punishment of God the Father, the separation that he now has, because the two had always been one. After this, we look at it, now all is finished, and to fulfill Scripture, and it's important that you hear that. To fulfill Scripture, Jesus says, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. So what's amazing as we get to this, Jesus is saying, I thirst, and without, it would be so true that he is experiencing physical, the most worst physical, emotional, relational moments right now of actual suffering that a person could have. No human being would be thinking at this moment to think through the pain, to be thinking, in fact, you'd be more likely to think of being self-centered in your thinking. The thoughts would be about all the pain you're experiencing and how this is doing it to you, but Jesus' words are so focused here, and he's so in control of the moment. His mind, his full focus is not on his suffering, but instead it's on these two words that we have today, and it's I thirst. And in saying that, he is reminding us of his mission. He's reminding us of why he has come. See, this isn't some kind of pitiful request because Jesus is just thirsty. There is deep purpose to this, which is why he has uttered this. In fact, it's a completion of a prophecy. Look at this with me in Psalm 69, verse 21. And so what he says, I thirst, this is the final prophecy, the final thing that had to be done prophetically for what Jesus would do fully on the cross for us. It's fulfilled. Psalm 69, verse 21, where it says, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. And so to know all of this, Jesus had the presence of mind in the midst of all of what we've been describing. He could call forth to know. There's one more thing that has to be accomplished. And it's this line of prophecy that Jesus is bringing to us, that I thirst. It's a fulfillment of that prophecy. So you might be asking the question, what does I thirst mean? So when we take all this in, what does this mean to me as a believer today? Because, man, Jesus has had no food, no real sustenance, nourishment for 15 to 18 hours. So yes, he obviously needed something. But there's more. And so I guess I want to leave you with several things this morning. As we look at this phrase, look at this statement, when he says, I thirst, here's the real purpose and meaning that I feel like brings out to us today, and it's this, and I want you to walk in this. I identify with you. With Jesus being able to, at this moment, he's crucified, he's dying, he's offering up his life for ours. See, no one's taking Jesus' life, and I want you to hear this morning. Jesus is not a victim at this moment. In some points, it's hard for us maybe to look at it this way, but I will tell you this. Even in his words, there is a confidence and a mission that Jesus is accomplishing. And so in this moment, even in this moment, Jesus is putting his identity fully on. He is living as strong as he ever has. Even in his dying. And in this moment, as he's on the cross, bleeding to death, he's been beaten so severely you couldn't recognize him physically, but he has the presence to remember in saying, I thirst. And that it identifies that when Jesus pays the penalty for all of our sin, all of it, you can have a confidence that he knows all the pain you could ever experience. So when you begin to realize and you start to walk through, does God get you? Does God get your situation? Does God get what I'm feeling? To the very depth, Jesus experienced it. He identifies with you. And I want to unpack, let's look at several areas this morning of how Jesus can identify with you. First, he identifies with you physically. See, he's expressing a physical need. He's saying, I thirst. And we can understand that because we've all been thirsty, right? And it's amazing how thirst, how hunger, can drive us, how it can influence us. If we don't, if we go with lack, we should do a fast, because that's part of why when we do prayer and fasting, and you have that hunger, and it's to say, Lord, I even take those appetites into control and say, strengthen me today. And see, here's Jesus demonstrating for us in this physical body that there's even more that he can identify. He can identify with us physically, because what's amazing is here's a God, because Jesus is fully God. Scripture's clear that God doesn't thirst. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. It says this, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Here's the wonderful part about heaven. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have to worry about eating and drinking anymore. When we have those heavenly bodies, we won't have to. But in our physical bodies, here's the wonderful, amazing part, what Jesus is expressing. He's expressing a truth about himself as the Son of God, that we might know, that we might understand that this God, this very God, is very physical in a real body. That Jesus is fully God, and yet he is fully man at this moment. And so he can identify with us physically. And this is important because in the New Testament times, there was a false teaching that went out, and it was called docetism. And you'll find it even in cults today. There are cults today that'll say Jesus didn't physically die on the cross. That it was maybe like a hologram image, that we could see a form of God, but it really wasn't. Because how could God die? They'll actually say it. How can God actually die? And so it couldn't have been a real body. And this is where we want to come back to and understand scripturally that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And scripture is so full. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 52. When you see it, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. See, one of the amazing parts, Jesus grew up. He was born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. He grew up. He grew in stature. He didn't remain that baby. John chapter 1, verse 14, excuse me, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God comes in a form as man, as Jesus Christ. He wanted us to know, here's Jesus, John's wanting us to know, here's God fully fleshed out, and he dwelt among us. Paul expounds on this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. See, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Isn't that amazing? See, he gave up his divine privileges. He laid them aside. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. He's physical. And because he experiences all of the physical, he can understand and identify with us that all that we will experience too. It's an amazing promise. Secondly, he identifies with our humanity. Here he is on the cross. He's flesh and blood, and he thirsts. We can understand what it is to be human, but he starts to see the humanity. See, remember, Jesus was sinless. He was perfect, not tainted by the curse of sin. So his physical capacity was in no way diminished or weakened by the things that diminish our bodies. Jesus was fully human, fully God. He was a sinless Son of God, a living a perfect life in a human body. He had strength and an ability that would be almost hard for us to imagine. But one of the amazing parts is we see that Jesus can relate and identify with our humanity. He can understand how sin weakens a body. He can understand how our bodies will fail. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without question, this is a great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. See, I am so glad that my Creator is bigger and smarter and way beyond me and you. And that he's not, what's amazing is he's not on the same level to us. He appeared in a body, but was vindicated by the Spirit. One of the amazing parts is he identifies in our humanity in all ways. He knows what we've gone through. Look at John chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And this is an amazing part because he knows what it's like to be tired. If anybody's been there, maybe you're tired this morning. Maybe you should have gone to bed earlier last night. But you know what it's like to be really tired. John chapter 4, here's Jesus. Look at verse 6. He sits down at Jacob's well. And so verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." So even in his tiredness, he was wearied. Here's Jesus sharing life and starting a conversation where he gives eternal life to a woman that nobody wanted to hang around with. To the nationalities that people would have said, oh, you shouldn't have anything to do with because of who they are. Jesus sat down and began to break life with her. See, this is so amazing. Is that Jesus understands, he gets us. He's been there. He's been there when we're tired, when you're hungry. Have you ever been really hungry today? I think all the donuts are gone from men's group last night. Maybe that might get you hungry. But one of the amazing parts is lunch isn't too far away. Matthew chapter 4, here's Jesus. He's been fasting for 40 days. And the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You know, sometimes we're all hungry, but can you imagine how hungry you'd be after 40 days of a fast? Jesus gets when we're famished. He gets what it's like to be tired. You know what? He even gets what it's like to be angry. John chapter 2, verse 15. And making a whip of cords, this is Jesus, drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. He chased out the money changers and those who were greedy. He chased out those who were not there to worship, but instead to take advantage of people. That's what made Jesus angry. Have you ever been angry? Jesus gets it. Jesus gets what it's like to be mourning and sad. John chapter 11, verse 35, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, Jesus wept. He's weeping in a moment because he knew what was going to happen. As Jesus approaches Lazarus' tomb, Jesus knew Lazarus wasn't going to stay dead. But he still takes in the moment and the situation. He can hear Mary and Martha weeping over the loss of their brother. And that weeping does not stop Jesus from feeling it. And he wept. He didn't get just a misty-eyed. He wept. See, Jesus gets our humanity. Isn't it a privilege this morning to know that we worship, we approach, we pray, we walk in a relationship with a God who's not unknowable, who's not unrelatable? We have a God who knows us. He knows you better than probably you know yourself. He gets you. He loves you. He understands everything that's going on in your life right now, and he wants to do nothing but to walk that life with you. Thirdly, He identifies with your limitations. So here's Jesus. He's nailed to the cross, and he can't get down. Why? Because he's nailed there. But you know what? Jesus at any moment could have pulled himself off the cross. He's experiencing the same limitations that we do every day. You know the limitations where you get into a project and you get so far and then all of a sudden you're like, okay, now what am I going to do? Which, that's usually step one for me. Many of you are so good, you're probably at step 10. But you still hit that moment where you're going, now what do I do? And for me, it's reading the directions. Okay, now I'm overwhelmed. But here's Jesus. He gets our limitations. He becomes a model for us. On purpose, Jesus leaves himself limited to take on all of our sin, to take on all of the weight, so that he can bring eternal life to us. It's one of the amazing promises that we have from our God. Jesus and his limitations become a model as he hung on the cross and he says, I thirst. He knows what it's like. Fourthly, he identifies with your sufferings. He knows what it's like to suffer. When we think of suffering, we often can go to the Old Testament and we think of Job, but man, when we think, because Job really did have it bad, you know? Job's suffering was nothing in comparison to the suffering that Jesus experienced on the cross. And if anybody would understand it, what it is to suffer, Jesus begins to show it to us. He identifies with your suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, verse starting off in verse 16. We also know that the Son of God did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers, his sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of his people. Since he himself has gone through the suffering and testing, he is able to help us even when we're being tested. See, Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. So whatever your worst day is, and you know what? We all have our worst day stories, right? Can you think back to the worst day you've ever had? And immediately you're starting already tracking. Oh, yes. And you can start naming the things happening. Whatever was on your worst day, some of the deepest waters that you've ever walked through. See, some of you might be facing a physical condition that you're facing today. Some of you might be facing an employment thing that's going on. Some of you might have been falsely accused. Some of you might even been betrayed by close friends or family members. Some of you might be in a situation and you're saying, this is not fair. It's not right. Justice needs to be served. And it's a moment of difficulty. It's a moment of suffering and the deepest that you've ever gone through. And what's so amazing is we have a God that understands. He knows. He knows what it's not to have people treat you fair. He knows. And if there's anyone that could plead the case for those who are suffering, it's Jesus. Anyone who knows how to be able to stand between God and someone who's having a hard time, it's Jesus. He identifies with your suffering. He identifies with you. And finally, he identifies with your temptations. When he says, I thirst, Jesus is revealing a human side. He's revealing this commonality. And he says, I get it. I understand. See, Jesus came in flesh and blood. And as he came, he was fully man. And he identifies with our temptations. He experienced what it feels to experience temptation and facing it. And he did so without sin. See, that's amazing. No human being ever on the face of the earth can say that, is that they've been experiencing all of temptation and yet not sin. Hebrews chapter 4 reveals this, for if we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So how does he understand? How does he represent us to the Heavenly Father? Because he was human, he was physical, he faced temptations, he faced the same testings that we all do. I love how the Message puts this verse, this passage. The Message translation says it this way: we don't have a priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing and experienced it all but sin. So let's walk right to him and what he is ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Worship team, if you'll come back. See, Jesus is not out of touch with your reality or my reality today. He understands. He knows. He's been through the weakness. He's been through the testing. He's experienced it all, but did so without sin. So what's amazing today is that we can boldly come and approach the throne of grace because we have a God that gets us. He gets what you're going through today. And God wants to rewrite, and this is the heart of God. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. And what's being revealed to us today as Jesus hung on the cross, he said, I thirst. See, in those two words, he wanted us to understand that fully he identifies and understands. He knows. He knows. He knows your limitations today. He knows the breaking points. He knows. And he wants to walk that life with us. It's amazing truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for continuing to reveal to us what it's like to know you've lived in our shoes. You've experienced it all. And Lord, I pray for those in this room this morning, those watching online. God, you know what everyone's going through, and you've experienced it all. God, you know our weaknesses, you know our sins, you know our battles, and you care. That's why you came in flesh and blood, is to rid that battle, to bring victory over it. That's why you were born as a baby in a manger, you walked this earth. You lived among us so that we might understand and know that we have a perfect sacrifice that was made for us. God, impress upon every heart in this room this morning. God, let them have a wonderful, comforting truth that you care. Let your love, your supernatural love, God, overwhelm right now every person. God, you get the moments of our suffering. You get the moments of our testings. You get the difficulties. You understand. God, as your son and your daughters, help us, Lord, to put our lives in your hands. Expressing faith in you, to trust you to make a way for us. God, may we turn from our sin of trying to do it our own way and trust you. Help us, oh God. Help us to repent when we try to do it our own way. Empower us with your spirit to live a new way. And trust and faith in you. Change hearts in this moment, God. With every head bowed, no looking around. If you're here today and you know you've been doing things in your own way, maybe you understand today that, man, there's a load of sin on your life and you're not right in a relationship with him. He's not your Savior. And you're not walking in a relationship with him today, here's the wonderful news. God understands where you're at. And he's made a way through what Jesus did so you can approach God through Jesus to know and have an eternal life. And it takes a step of faith, begins in a prayer of faith, but it continues onward as we trust Jesus to lead and guide. So it starts with a
prayer of faith to say, be my leader and my Savior. So if you're here today and maybe for the first time you need to pray that prayer, or maybe you know you need to rededicate yourself because you've given in to some of the temptations. You've given in feeling that there's no way God will come through, and you've been trying to strive and do it yourself. But if today you need to rededicate yourself to Him and trust Him, if that's you, would you just look my way? I want to pray with you. Thank you. Wonderful. Are there others? Thank you. Thank you. I want everyone to thank you. I want everyone to say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me and not quitting on me, for sending your Son to die on a cross for me. Forgive me of living life my own way. Come into my life, lead my life, and be my Savior. I give it all to you. Transform me. Change me. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen.